This morning I want to continue our series on prayer that we've begun, and I want to take us on a bit of a journey this morning. Sometimes we become very accustomed to reading God's Word, and sometimes we read over things that we don't fully have understanding on. Sometimes we don't take the time to delve and ask the questions and go a little deeper. And I kind of want to take you on a little bit of a journey today, probably in some territory that you're not that familiar with, even though you just read it if you're reading the Bible through with us this year. My heart really is, I feel deeply convicted to raise the bar, to increase the, raise the lid, to increase the water level, to increase the passion, to increase the fervency, the effectiveness, the passion for praying as a church. I just think the day and the time we live in, if we don't become passionate, fervent people of prayer, we won't make it. When we're reading God's Word, we can't just read it with a 21st century lens, a 21st century American mindset. If we do, then we will miss some of the nuances and the powerful things mentioned in the Word. We need to ask questions. Who, what, when, how, why? What's the context? Who's involved? What's going on? And this morning, I want to take a trip in the Scriptures, and I want you to kind of stay the course with me, because we're going to get somewhere, we're going to land somewhere, but I want to talk about the first time that prayer is ever even mentioned in the Bible. And it's interesting, and probably most of us haven't gotten much out of it. Even when we've read that, we thought, oh, that's cool, there's prayer being mentioned. But it's important to consider the context of the passage, and not to view it just through our own filters. So our study today, our time in God's Word, I hope it not only teaches us something, but I hope it inspires us corporately, all of us, to again raise the level of our passion in prayer before the Lord. So if you have your Bibles or you just want to follow on the screen, we're going to Genesis chapter 3, and I want to talk a little bit about this context in Genesis chapter 3. Here's what's kind of led up to this passage we'll read in a second. The serpent has come. The serpent has deceived Eve. Her husband Adam is right there with her. She's eaten the fruit. Now Adam's eaten the fruit. You know what happens out of that? Suddenly, their eyes are open and they see that they're naked. What's their first response? It's pretty interesting. In fact, I would say, and maybe you've never thought about this, but here's where religion enters in. The first kind of mention of something religious, so to speak, and kind of a religious spirit, the first thing they do is they sew together fig leaves to cover their nakedness. It's a sense in which they're trying to not only hide from God, but appease God, kind of readjust. And since then, man's been doing all kinds of things in his own intellect, his own response to appease God. It says they were afraid of God, and it is a moment of judgment that occurs right here in Genesis chapter 3. And God speaks to the three key people in the situation, right? He speaks to Eve and he says, Eve, because of this sin, because of what you've done, this disobedience, you're going to experience pain in childbearing. You're going to desire to rule over your husband, but ultimately he'll rule over you. Then he says to Adam, Adam, the ground is cursed now because of your sin and disobedience. And you're going to live out your days in toil and sweat, and the ground's going to be challenging. There's going to be thorns and thistles, and the work's going to be hard. And then he says to the serpent, who's right there with them in the midst of the garden after this great fall, this entrance of sin into the world. I want you to get this picture, right? God's addressing and he's bringing this word of judgment to Adam, to Eve, and to the serpent. And there's something important that we need to catch here as we try to go a little deeper in understanding God's word. He says these words to the enemy in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. This is really important. I want you to focus on this with me. By the way, did you notice your seed, small letter S, her seed, capital letter S? Very important here, a distinction being made. And he shall bruise your head. Who is he? This capital letter S seed. And you shall bruise his, capital H, his heel. What's happening here is God's giving a prophetic promise. God's speaking something into existence here. He's bringing the prophetic. He's telling what's going to happen. He's giving us insight into the future here. This is prophetic and it's powerful. And Adam and Eve and the serpent are all right there hearing this. It's going to be enmity. What's enmity mean? Well, hostility and strife. There's going to be a battle. It's going to be an ongoing battle. It's going to rage between the enemy and those that follow his camp and his lies and his deceit and those that will ultimately follow God. And these two seeds, if you will, are going to fight it out. And he'll bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel. A promise is made by God that a male seed, capital S, is coming who will be the ruin of the enemy. And they're all three hearing this. I want you to think about it, okay? Just think about it. They're all three hearing this dictate from God. What happens here? Well, I can say this. Right off the bat, the enemy gets it. And he goes into overdrive working against the capital S seed. He's going to do everything in his power to infiltrate through manipulation and lies his evil agenda to take out the righteous seed that is supposed to be coming. In fact, we know really early right here in the story, one seed is killed. Abel is killed. And we know that God drives Adam and Eve out of the garden, places that angel with the fiery sword. This is serious judgment. They can no longer enter the Garden of Eden. Now we move over to Genesis chapter 4. And in the story here, as we're learning and growing and going here, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. Notice the words here, pretty interesting. I've acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So first thing that happens after this judgment's been brought to Adam, Eve, and the serpent is that we're made aware of the fact that Adam and Eve have two seed that come forth. Cain, the first, and Abel, the second. First male seeds, Cain and Abel. And you know, the evil sneaks its way in, comes in, influences Cain, and Cain kills Abel. Now we have one male seed dead. How? Out of jealousy and hatred. You might even say this is the first religious killing right here. Out of jealousy and hatred, because of the offering that was presented, Cain justifies the killing of his brother Abel. Now, Let's move on. Cain, in Genesis 4, so now you're cursed. This is the judgment being brought down on Cain. So now you're cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. In fact, a fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. This is the judgment being spoken over Cain. Cain, from now on, you're going to be a fugitive and a vagabond, and you're cursed in this earth. So now I want you to think about the scenario. Think about where we are. Think about the situation. So let's go back. There was Adam, Eve, and the serpent in the garden, and God pronounced the judgment, and God said a seed was coming that would bruise the enemy, that would crush the enemy's head, right? But here we are now, a little while into the story, and the remaining seed, the only remaining seed, Cain, is cursed. And Cain's a fugitive, he's a vagabond. This is a serious judgment that God has delivered. So now at this point in the story, only three remain, and it's Adam, Eve, and Cain. And of course, the serpent is still doing his thing. So I want to stop and I want us to delve a little deeper. I want us to think a little bit about where we are in the story and what's happening and what's unfolding. And I want to ask an important question. At this point in the story, what do Adam, Eve, and Cain really know about God? I don't think it's a whole lot. And I think you could kind of go down and say, well, they know he's the God of creation. They have definitely experienced him in his beauty. Especially Adam and Eve, naming the animals, in the garden, all these things. They understand the beauty of his creation. How many of you enjoyed that sunrise this morning? Did anybody see that magnificent sunrise? It was awesome. The sky was lit up. It was so beautiful. They know him to be a God of relationship. At least Adam and Eve again do, because there was that time where God and man in the garden together, and then God declaring it's not good for a man to be alone and bringing woman into the equation. So they know him to be a God of creation, a God of relationship, a God of commands. God had been very clear with them, right? Don't eat. You can eat all the fruit in the garden except from that one tree. Don't eat that fruit. And now they really know, very experientially, if you will, that he's a God of judgment. If you don't listen and don't obey and don't follow his commands, there's going to be judgment that follows. And Adam and Eve have been judged. Now Cain has been judged. They'd experience that very seriously. And now they've got a whisper, a hint, that he's also maybe a God of promises. Because he said, he's declared Eve's seed is going to bruise, is going to crush that serpent's head. See, the first humans, they only knew of God what they'd experienced of God. There weren't any scriptures available. There wasn't a Bible at that time. Creation, relationships, sin, judgment, these things they'd experienced, they understood. And yet there's this promise that's been made of a seed coming to defeat the serpent. When Adam's 130 years old, something pretty amazing happens. Seth is born. Genesis chapter 4, verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed, by the way, the name Seth literally means appointed. For God has appointed another seed. Oh, notice that. She doesn't say, God's given me another son or another man. Wait a minute. What is this saying about Eve and her relationship with God? He's appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. I want you to see this. This is really important. Another male seed has been born to Adam and Eve. He's been named Seth because he's appointed. See, Eve's mind is still, after however much time this is that's occurred between that judgment in the garden and now the birth of Seth, Eve's mind is still on the promise that God made of a male seed that God would give her. In her waiting, in her grief, in her hope deferred, in all the things she's experienced and gone through, can you imagine just the trauma of having lived in the garden, been cast out of the garden, of having had two sons, and now one is dead because the other son murdered, and now that one's cursed? In all that she's gone through, she never lost sight of the promise of God. I crashed a board once in basketball, but I wasn't. Hey, I'm back. All right. Well, thanks for the little break, you guys. I appreciate that. It's good to be back. What was I saying? That was really important. Man, she had not lost hope in the promises of God, and neither should we. I mean, you look around right now, and I'm telling you, almost everything to your, you know, external stimuli, your eyes, your mind, your hearing, the world's going crazy. Things are coming unglued. Life is more difficult than we ever imagined. All kinds of things. Josiah and I were kind of joking around this morning. He and I both got Omicron at the NOW conference, the Young Adult Conference in Washington, D.C. here a few weeks ago. Wow, what a way to start the new year. I got Omicron on January 1st. Not the way I planned to enter in to 2022. Tracy told me about a meme the other day. I haven't actually seen the meme. I guess there's a young lady on this picture. I don't know. But the meme says this, 2022, you know, and then it says, kind of like the boyfriend who's been dumped three times and comes back saying, it'll be different this time, you know. That's 2022. I promise, things will be different. After he's already been dumped two or three times, whatever. In her waiting, in her grief, in her hope deferred, she never lost sight of the promise of God. And neither should we. We don't know how long it was in that situation, but it seems to be several years. Genesis chapter 4 is also one of those interesting passages, and maybe you've heard people do this before. It's one of the first things I encountered when I set foot on the campus of the University of Louisville. I remember walking in one day to a class in the humanities building, and there was a bulletin board there, and on the bulletin board was posted up a flyer, and it said, how to stump a Bible thumper. And it caught my attention. And, you know, it had all these different questions like, where did Cain find his wife? You know, the Bible isn't accurate. The Bible isn't historic. The Bible isn't trustworthy. And there's all these questions and all these reasons. And they would do this class for you, a special to show you that you should never trust God's word. It was one of the first things I saw there on campus. And I was kind of just, well, really miffed about it, to be honest. There's lots of people out there. Where did Cain find his wife? Where did she come from? Well, Scripture says that Adam and Eve had other children. So certainly between the time they're waiting for the appointed seed, there's a very good likelihood, right, that they had several girls that came into the picture, right? And it's a different scenario, of course, because there would have been, you know, these bloodlines were perfect and the whole thing. But anyway, Eve had been waiting for the promise of a male seed to be fulfilled. And Eve's learning some new things about God here. He's not just a God who promises. He's a God who fulfills his promises. See, you see, it doesn't really matter if he's a God that promises if the promises never come to pass. But if the promises come to pass, that's the game changer. He's a God who makes promises to his people and then watches over them to fulfill them. And she learns it's in his time and in his way, but he fulfills his promises. She learns you've got to continue to trust the Lord in the midst of the promises as he's made. And she also learns, this is really, really important, right? That God is a restorer. I mean, this revelation begins to come to her heart and her mind. No doubt the loss of Abel was something incredibly painful. This is the first time murder and violence comes into the world. And here she's lost her son. And yet in some way, shape, or form, that male seed was given back to her. There's a restoration that comes. Seth comes in the place of Abel. God is restoring. Anybody here ever had the experience of God as a restorer in your life? You've lost and it was hurtful and you walked through a difficult time, but he restored. Restored your heart, restored whatever you lost. Eve's learning God is a restorer. God used Seth to restore life, to restore hope, to restore joy, to restore expectation. And then something really interesting happens. Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. As for Seth, to him also a son was born. Seth has a son. And he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Read it with me, that last statement. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. When Enosh was born, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Why? What happened? Why all of a sudden, 235 years into creation, What happened to talking with God? What happened to intimacy with God? What happened to Adam walking in the cool of the day talking with God? Where'd all that go? Well, shame has entered in. Hiding from God has entered in. Sowing the fig leaves to cover up from God has entered in. All these things have entered in. And it's not until right here in Scripture that men begin to call on the name of the Lord. There's three possible reasons this happens. One reason, and probably the least likely, is that the name Enosh means frail or mortal or sickly. So it could have been that with the birth of Enosh, because of his condition, there was this cry out to God. That's one possibility. Second possibility, maybe his name represented literally the spiritual condition of all of humanity at that time, and violence was increasing in the earth, and there was just this need that was beginning to grow that if God doesn't intervene, we're not going to make it. But maybe the preferred view of the three is this, that it's at this point, the promise has been fulfilled, they have met Adam and Eve and Seth, they have met and encountered the God of blessing and abundance, and they have seen, and the revelation has become real to them that God truly is a God who gives promises and fulfills promises. Yes, and we're going to cry out to him that he might move on our behalf. He is a God of judgment, but he's also a God of blessing too. That might be why. Suddenly, wow, If God could move and work through this, if God could bring restoration out of that, when they, as they're getting to know him and it's a gradual unfolding, you know, they couldn't help but call on his name. Their revelation of his abundant generosity had expanded, had increased, their faith had grew, and now they were at a place that they were calling on his name. He's not just the God of creation. He's not just the God of relationship. He's not just the God of judgment. He's not just a God of promise. He's the God of fulfilled promises. He's the God of abundant generosity. He's the God who knows how to meet our needs and come through when we can't do anything about it. Even while we're waiting, even while society's going crazy, they start to call on the name of the Lord. This word for call, it's a really interesting name. It's an interesting word in the Hebrew. It's we would kind of pronounce it kara. In Hebrew, it literally means to accost. Men began to call on the name of the Lord. They began to accost. What's accost means? It means to engage a person that you've just met, to address them with boldness and fervor. This doesn't mean that you just, you know, that you're just timid and stand backish and you're not, you know, you're not really engaging. No, this is engaging with boldness and fervor. When they understood the abundant generosity, the glorious goodness of God, they were not limited by, you know, society's problems and challenges. They started to cry out to God, and it was in desperation, and it was accosting God. They addressed him with boldness and fervor. They were imploring him to show up and to show off in their midst. That's what I want us, New Song, to do in 2022. We can't predict all the things that are going to unfold and happen in this year, but I'm telling you one thing, we can cry out to God with great fervency and great desperation, and we can see God show up and show off in our midst. I told you last week, it shocked me. It just absolutely shocked me when around the table with pastors from around the United States, they began to ask me the question, how many of you lost? Meaning how many people had died in our congregation from COVID. And I was so happy, so blessed, so thankful to be able to say none, but we've had some miracles. We have absolutely had some miracles. Glory be to God only because of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says this, come boldly to the throne of grace. He says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and we may find grace to help in our time of need. James 5, 16 follows it up with this, confess your trespasses to one another. In other words, be real, be authentic, be transparent, pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We need to be aware, anytime prayer is becoming lifeless and boring in the church, it's time for a bold time of prayer, a time of fervent prayer. Prayer is the fuel of the church. Church, I'm saying to us today, we've got to boldly and fervently call on the God of abundant generosity. We got to ask him to show up and show off in our midst to save people, to heal people, to heal marriages, to bring hope, to bring deliverance, to bring freedom to those who have sexual addiction. You name it, whatever it is people are struggling with. Addictions are up by the masses. We need to see Jesus set people free. Amen. Let's cry out boldly to the Lord. Everything he wants for us is found here in this place of prayer, this place of desperation, of crying out to him. Regardless of what is happening in the world, you and I should expect our prayers to affect the world. Pray and believe, church. Pray and believe. Pray and believe, church. Pray and believe. Pray and believe, church. Pray and believe. And let God be God. Let God do what only God can do. But you and I have got to pray and believe and pray and believe. Here's what one of my favorite old authors from the past said, Warren Wiersbe. It isn't important when the church prays, but it is important that the church prays. For great power is released when God's people join together to cry out to the Lord. For centuries, the weekly church prayer meeting was called the powerhouse of God. I love that. Lord, bring back the powerhouse. You'll notice on your little purple sheet that you'll get as you go out the door, there's a prayer meeting that started last term on Wednesday nights. You guys called it intercessory prayer. I'm going to call it the powerhouse of God prayer meeting. Come out and be a part of it. Sunday mornings, we pray. That's another powerhouse of God place. At the end of the service, man, if God's leading you, grab somebody and start to pray. We've been entrusted, church, with a lot of knowledge and a lot of understanding about the goodness and the grace and the power of God. Now's the time to accost God together so we might see an increase of His kingdom power and His glory in our midst. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me? God, stir our hearts. God, stir our hearts. Sometimes we confess, Lord, this world gets the best of us. The challenges and the changes, the constant changes, the fear, the concern, sometimes it gets the best of us. But God, you've called us to be in this world, but not of it. Your kingdom is greater. Your power is greater. Your love is greater. Sometimes we are failing, Lord, when it comes to accessing the power of the kingdom of God in our own hearts and lives and families. Forgive us for that. Sometimes we're just living pretty much like everybody else, except we go to church on Sunday. Lord, you want us to be people of prayer, of fervent prayer, who day in and day out, we are constantly communing with you, crying out to you, trusting you, and believing you. Stir our hearts for greater prayer. May this be a house of prayer. May we never gather in your name that we don't pray and cry out to you to do great things in our midst. God, have your way. I'm going to ask you, I just feel, Trace, come on back up with me, would you, and bring your mic. And I'm going to ask you, you can look this way. Let's do it this way. If you're here and you've got a big need you're trusting God for, if you're here and maybe you put a card up, maybe you've been crying out through these 21 days and you're trusting God for a breakthrough, you need whatever it is, would you stand? Would you stand? We want to pray over you today as we close our time. Honey, I'm going to have you pray for these folks. Every one of these folks standing is just saying they've got a big need. They're trusting God. Would you pray over them, breakthrough and blessing and answer to those prayers?
Yes. Father, we love you so much. We just worship you. God, we worship you. Thank you, Father. Mm. Father, you are the God of breakthrough.
Yes.
Father, we just love you. Yes. Father, we love you, Lord.
Yes, yes.
Father,
yes.
Just speak hope over us this morning. You are hope. Father, nothing is too big for you. Mm. Nothing. Father, I pray for strength over my people, over this people, over this congregation. God, you know what they're praying for. You know what they're standing up for. Father, you know for breakthrough. Father, I pray for healing. I pray, God, Holy Spirit, you give them a word. You give them a path. Yes. It says in your word that the path of the righteous gets brighter and brighter to the full day.
Yes.
Father, I speak that over our people in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
You may feel there's a darkness, but God, you are our light.
Yes.
Father, you are our light. Father, show God them how to walk this out with faith.
Yes.
Lord, I know it's hard, God. I know that things are hurtful and painful, Father, but you, God, are the one who carries us.
Yes.
Father, you are the one that shows us which how to walk.
Yes.
Father, I pray that in the name of Jesus. Yes. Pray against the enemy. I pray against lies that keep us bound, that fear comes upon us. We say no in the name of Jesus. Father, I know that you told in the Bible, you took, was it Ezekiel? And you told him to speak to the bones. Father, I pray that you'd help us to speak to those bones.
Yes.
Dry places, dead places. He said, speak to them to live. Father, we just call to these dry and dark and death places, Father, that your life would come forth in the name of Jesus. That it would be better than before in Jesus' name. Father, that you would be glorified through these situations, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray, God, you want to continue to work in and through people.
Yes.
And Father, I pray that you would help them to have words to speak these things out.
Yes.
And I would encourage you all to write things out, write it out, write the promises of God, speak it every day, speak the word of God. Let me tell you, the word of God is living and
yes.
powerful.
Yes.
As we speak it, faith comes alive in us because faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God, not through worry and not through fear. So I pray that you would continue to speak forth the word of God over
yes.
your situations.
Yes.
And then also when things are hard, lean into the Lord and let him love you. Just spend that time worshiping him. Spend that time worshiping him. God, we love you. We worship you. We thank you that you are working and moving. We thank
yes.
you.
Yes.
And then quote
yes.
the word of God. Because yes. the word of God is our anchor. It anchors us into him, not into what the world is saying. So, Father, we love you. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Father, bring healing. Bring manifest,
yes.
Father, yourself
yes.
in kindness, Lord, in all that you do. Father, I pray for my people, our people, us here, that God, you are the God who fulfills promises. And I pray, God, that you would strengthen us. Father, to continue to stand and believe you. And I pray that, God, even as we're walking together, that we would love one another through this. We would stand even not only for ourselves, but for each other.
Yes.
That we would ask, hey, how yes. are you doing? How are you doing? Are you standing? Are you still standing? Let me stand with you. Let me believe with you. Let us pray for one another. Let us speak life to each other. Let's
yes.
be encouraging to one another.
Yes.
Let's hold each other up. Not only does God hold us up, but we hold each other up because we need to believe with one another. So, Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. We love you, Lord. We thank you. Thank you. Amen.
Can you say amen?